Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so closely entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. This week we finish up with our reading of the book of Hebrews, and so this is the last of four lessons that we have on this book in the New Testament. And next week we go into the Old Testament. You were supposed to have read a little bit of Isaiah chapter 1 already, but if you haven't, the first five chapters of Isaiah. So we'll be back in the Old Testament for a period of time. But it's kind of fitting that as we conclude with Hebrews, that he lists so many of the characters of the Old Testament in his encouragement to these New Testament Christians. We know that the Hebrew writer is trying to cause these Christians who have a Jewish background predominantly to have faith in this new covenant, a better covenant with a high priest forever, Jesus Christ, with not the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, not into the earthly sanctuary, but the heavenly one, now seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. And so as he concludes this letter, and what we're going to be looking at are these four verses predominantly this morning, as he concludes this letter, he compares it to running a race. Were you a runner when you were in high school or college? Okay, got a couple. I was not. I played soccer, which meant I did a lot of running, but as far as just running for running's sake, I never quite saw the sense in that, except to get in shape. But I can remember in college, in my sophomore year at York College, there was a day in the spring that was called Beautiful Day. You never knew when Beautiful Day was going to appear. It was announced during chapel. But when the guy doing the announcements, and usually it was Mabry Miller, which he was as old as the hills back then, he would stand up and he would say, "Isn't this just a beautiful day?" Then the college students would just go wild, because what that meant was no classes today. You were exempt, and you were all to go back to your rooms and get your tennis shoes and track outfits on, because we were going for club competition out to the stadium, and we would run relays and sprints and hurdles and whatever else. It was a beautiful day. Well, I can remember, you knew springtime was coming, and so my roommate, Don Bachman, helped me to prepare for Beautiful Day. And I said, "Don, I'm not a runner." He said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "You just follow me." He said, "I ran in high school." And so I signed up for the mile. Yeah, that's about the way it turned out, too. And on Beautiful Day, Don and I are out there on the starting line, and he's a freshman, he's an underclassman. He turns to me and he grins really big. And he said, "Stanton, just keep up with me. Everything will be fine." He nearly killed me that day, because keeping up with Don was a chore. But he came in first, and I came in second. I almost said dead second, because that's the way I felt when the race was over. It took me half a day to get my breath back. But he was my pace setter. All I had to do whenever I started getting just a little bit winded was look at Don. And I mean, Don was out there, but I was there behind him somewhere. He was the one that I had to keep my eyes on as I ran, because he was experienced and I wasn't. I was winded, he was, when the race was over. But it was one of those things that comes to mind whenever I read this passage. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, and we have a pace setter. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Turn with me to hymn number 195. Jesus, our Savior, when we begin to feel a little winded or discouraged or not quite sure about the route or the pace that is set for us. The Hebrew Christians have come out of a law that they are very familiar with, and they have stepped into something that is spiritual totally. And they are having trouble identifying and making connection between the two. And the entire book of Hebrews is an attempt by that inspired writer to cause them to see not the destruction of the old law, but the fulfillment of it. And so last week as we looked at it, he called it a shadow of the things that were to come. A type of the antitype or of the original. And what he is doing for them, I believe, is taking everything that they have learned in their past and building on it and saying, but this is the completion. This is that which makes it real. And now in Christ, you are on the track. You are running the race. This is your life. And I want you to envision that you must endure in order to win. You've got to complete this race. And so he gives them great encouragement. And some things that he causes them to focus upon, namely, is Jesus. But it's Jesus in a particular place, time in his life. He says of Jesus, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What's the scene? As you visualize Jesus, see him hanging upon the cross. And you say, well, that's kind of a difficult scene to have in my head. But it is his completion of this life. He was faithful till death, literally, death upon the cross. This concept of fixing your eyes is literally translated that way in my version, the New American Standard, also in the Bible in Basic English, the Good News Bible, and the NIV. And I want you to just imagine that you're trying to make something clear, and so you look at it long and hard. You fix your gaze. Looking to or keeping your eyes on, many versions, the ASV, the CEV, the ERV, the ESV, the King James, the New International, the RSV, all have this looking to or keep your eyes on. The ISV says fixing our attention. And in the Greek, the word that's used there could be translated, consider attentively Jesus. What do you see when you see Jesus? How do you see him when you imagine Jesus? I admit that I generally see him in a long white flowing robe. And I usually see him out amongst the sheep, is my vision. And that's very comforting to me. But that's not a naked Savior bleeding and dying upon the cross. And yet that's what the Hebrew writer wants them to visualize. And that is such a stark contrast to what your mind might want to go to. But look what God does for us every week, what He has us imagine. There is something to be said for sacrifice, because it implies perseverance and endurance. Who of us have not been encouraged by being in the assembly the first day of every week to celebrate and to remember our Lord and Savior and His death upon the cross? It's easy to get lost, though, isn't it? Just ask me. I know about getting lost. I have this little packet that holds something that's important to me. I have the instructions in here, too, just in case I forget how to use it. But you know what that is? We don't have to use these as much as we used to because we have our phones, but there are places that phones don't work. Maybe you've got one now that works regardless. If I was to ask you which way north is in this auditorium, I am going to ask you, point north. Up, wait. Some of you are pointing over here, some are pointing here, and some are pointing over here, and some are pointing the other direction. Okay, gang, who's going to be our leader? This compass is calibrated for the magnetic field in this particular area, and it says north is exactly through the baptistry, at least from where I'm standing. It's that way. Now, many of you had north going that way. But I have a map here that tells me that if I know where north is and I know where I am in the Rio Grande Mountains, then I can chart a course in any direction. Now, I hesitate to open up this map because it's well used. Whoop. But you have one of these that has the headings on it, and you can find your way out if you know where you started, right? I've got a spot now that I'm going to use whenever, Lord willing, I hunt this fall. I don't know if you know it, but I drew a sheep tag, bighorn sheep. Been putting in for it for the length of time that we've lived here, which, by the way, is coming up on 15 years in August. But I drew a sheep tag, and I've got a new topographical map, and I'm going to be hunting on the other side of the Buffalo Peaks, back up toward Weston Pass in that area. At least that's my intent. But I've got a spot. Anybody know what a spot is? All right, it is a satellite-oriented device that keeps track of where I am, and if I punch a button that says SOS, it's supposed to bring helicopters. My wife likes that. I hope I never have to punch that button, because if I do, it's going to cost me the rest of my life. But it has a place where I can punch, and it says, "Hi, honey, I'm fine," and it will give her the spot on a map on the computer where I currently am. Now, it's not cheap, and the subscription is not cheap, but for some reason, I'm still supposed to have it as I go into the mountains. Now, if you're using a compass and you want to go north, you get your needle and you stand and you look as far north as you can, but that mountain over there, perhaps it would be the East Buffalo Peaks, maybe a little bit to the right of it, is a long way to go. And so what do you choose between you and that farthest point? You choose waypoints, which simply means that big hill or that humongous pine tree or spruce that's only about a mile away, and you get perfectly in line with something that is on your far goal, and you locate and fix your eyes on that, because as you walk, do you walk in a straight line? Not here. We don't even have straight roads, right? But as you walk, you can easily get off course. But if you have a waypoint between you and the ultimate goal, and you've lined it up perfectly, then you can come at that from many different directions. But as long as you end up there and then reset your compass, you're on course. You follow what I'm saying? What the Hebrew writer is saying, Jesus is our waypoint. In this life, Every week, certainly, God expects us to sight once again, not simply upon heaven that's way over there, but see Jesus here and now, enduring, living His life to completion, persevering till death, so that we might be encouraged to walk in the same way. Now, He also spreads out the atmosphere here in a little bit. We'll get to that with regards to being surrounded. But fix your eyes. Consider attentively. Focus upon that which is most important, certainly in this life and for the next. I know I am always encouraged when I think about God and I pray to God and I give Him my troubles and my trials. He knows. He knows. And He has endured. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Because Jesus is not just another person. He says here clearly, and think now in a Jewish frame of mind, they're questioning their faith, or the Hebrew writer wouldn't have had to have written this letter. And he describes Jesus in two particular ways. Consider Jesus the author and the perfecter of our faith. Contrast that with where they've come from and who is the author of the faith that they once had. Moses. Do you see what the Hebrew writer is saying? You consider Jesus as being the very, and another way that author can be translated, once again, these are the Greek words, chief leader, captain, or prince. You consider Jesus to be the founding father of what it is that you believe. So that if it comes down to a question between how do I go from this point forward, do I ask Jesus or do I ask Moses? The Hebrew writer is saying He is the author. He is the chief captain. He is the leader. He is the prince of the faith that you have. That doesn't mean that what you had before isn't valid in the sense of preparing you now for its fulfillment. But clearly, your focus is not on Mount Sinai or the Ten Commandments, Jerusalem, or the temple. Fix your eyes outside the city at Golgotha, at Calvary. Have any of you ever gotten to share that experience to see what probably is literally Golgotha? It's a sight, but it's kind of less than what you expect, but it's almost just like a pile of rock with possibly a face in there, and you think up there was a cross where Jesus died. Not far from the tomb, a very short distance to the tomb, which would make sense. If you're going to carry a body, it's nice not to have to carry it very far. But the Hebrew writer says, I want you to see Jesus as the founder of your faith, the author. And then he adds another word to it. Author and perfecter. And yes, it's just what it seems like it would be. In the Greek, it could also be translated completer, consummator, or finisher. Quite often, whenever we think about things that or a vocation, or a study, that things will change as you go along. And it will be such that you will evolve in your assessment and in your understanding. And you'll become wiser and more knowledgeable. And you will, quote, progress. This puts bookends on the faith that Christ delivered. He not only is the founder of it, He is the finisher. And what that says is, you can have confidence as a Christian in what you believe because God has given it all to you. It's not a progressive kind of belief or system in the sense, other than me hopefully progressing and becoming more like Christ, it's not as if further revelations are necessary. It's all inclusive. It's all delivered. What does that do? Well, it removes the mystery. It answers the questions. It allows the believer to say simply, I may not know everything that God would have me to do, but I know everything that God wants me to know about Him and about my walk here. And I want to grow in my faith and my understanding of Him that I can have confidence that there's not going to be a change in the bylaws somewhere down the road, and I'm going to have to do things in another way or accept things that aren't yet evident. It's all there. He is the author and the perfecter. Within the translations, pioneer and perfecter is often used. The RSV says it that way. The Bible in Basic English says He is our guide and the end of our faith. The founder and perfecter, the ESV. The King James Version says simply, He is the author and finisher of our faith. I trusted Don Bachman. It nearly got me killed as we ran that race. What the Hebrew writer is saying is you can trust Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him because where He leads you in this life is perfect. And He will establish that which is right, the course for you to take. And we know, what does God do? He even paces the challenges that we face. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. That's what James says in chapter 1. But Paul says, of the temptations that we experience, though God is not the author of them, He is preventing Satan from doing more than we are able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. It's almost as if Christ is running ahead of us and He says, avoid that pit. Jump over that obstacle. Oh, wait a minute. Let me pick you up. I've got to get you over this one. God doing what for us? Not that we're not challenged, but we're never challenged beyond what we can handle. That means when I sin, it's all my fault. We can't pull a Flip Wilson and say the devil made me do it. It doesn't wash. God is not only there on the course ahead of us, He is protecting us. Not that we don't suffer, but He never allows us to fall beyond what we could have overcome if we would have simply been stronger in Him. The author and the finisher of our faith. And so what does the Hebrew writer encourage? Let's go back and read now. First couple of verses. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, this is Hebrews 12, surrounding us, let us also, listen closely, think of race preparation. They're about to the starting blocks. You've seen them sort of trotting around the track in their sweats. He says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What do those runners do just before they get into the blocks? They start taking off their sweats so that they can run freely. Did you know that the suits do seem to get skimpier and skimpier, especially in the Olympics? But in the Greek times, they ran naked. That's why it was so hard for the Hebrews to get into the Greek culture and the way that they do things, because they were totally free whenever they competed with one another. I'm not advocating that, okay? What I'm saying is they knew about laying aside. And the Hebrew writer says, in your run, there are things that you must leave behind if you're going to accomplish the task that God has set out for you. Can you imagine running a 440 with a backpack of 60 pounds on your back? You'd say, this isn't fair. Now, you might train that way if you're going to be a Marine. And you might even get wet in the process, go out in the ocean and come back and then still have to run like that. But we know what kind of encumbrance that is. And how much better is it if you lay that aside? What the Hebrew writer is saying to these Hebrew Christians, these once Jews, now Christians, he is saying, you've got to set aside that which is holding you back. Certainly sin is defined there, and every sin which so closely clings to us or entangles us, and you might imagine something actually wrapping around your feet as you're trying to run. But he also says, lay aside everything that encumbers. What's hindering me from living my Christian life? Are there things in my life that I will admit aren't conducive to walking with the Lord? Are there habits, relationships, attitudes, perhaps even a job? I must examine to see if I am running as I should. And the Hebrew writer is encouraging me, as he does these that are reading it for the first time, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which clings so closely. Later on in verse 15 and following, he gets into the example of someone who didn't do that so well, and that's Esau. And I'm going to deal with that this afternoon, in the title of the lesson is Coming Up Short, meaning not finishing the race. What does that mean? And we'll look at Esau in particular. But what he has just alluded to, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I want you to imagine now that you're on a racetrack in a humongous stadium. And in this stadium, there are those who have run before you and completed their race. And they're not there to boo you. They are cheering you on. And what he has just come out of is chapter 11. And he's defined and described the ones in particular that are in that audience, that are in that cloud of witnesses. Who is he listed in chapter 11? Ones like Abel, Abraham, Noah, Sarah, Moses, Jacob, Gideon, Samuel, Samson, Rahab. Who's in the audience watching you run? Who is this cloud of witnesses cheering you on? They've been there too. And what did they do? Well, they walked in faith to the end of the race. They maintained their focus upon what God would have them to be. And so he says of Noah, he prepared an ark, verse 7 of chapter 11. Abraham lived as an alien, verse 9, and dwelt in tents. Moses chose the ill treatment with God's people rather than the treasures of Egypt, verses 25 and 26, believing that riches in Christ were greater than those that he was leaving behind. God says simply, in verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please him. What's the Hebrew writer trying to encourage them to do if they fix their eyes upon Jesus, seeing him the author and the finisher of their faith, laying aside every encumbrance and sin? What is he encouraging them to do but walk in faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Can you see him on the cross? And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when Abel offered his sacrifice, it says simply, it was accepted to God because he offered it in faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What Abel was given was direction, just as surely as Cain was given the same direction, that the sacrifice that is acceptable to me is an animal sacrifice. Abel proved faithful by doing what God had revealed to him. That's what that passage means. By faith, Abel offered his sacrifice and was acceptable to God. That means when I come to know the will of God, I must do what? Running my race means not only looking to Jesus, but following him. And there is that great surrounding crowd bidding me to do well. It says that Abraham was an alien. He lived in tents, but he also did that because, verse 10, he was looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. What did Abraham know? If you've ever questioned whether or not the patriarchs understood eternity, the resurrection, eternal life, whether there was a heaven, they did. these passages where it says they walked in faith, not yet having received their reward, because they are not going to receive it without us too. That's what's revealed. They understood that there was a city whose builder and maker is God. Faith means I see beyond my trials. In fact, I even set them aside in order to do what Jesus wants me to do, to focus upon Him. Sarah conceived beyond the proper time of life, it says in verse 11, a stadium full of God's victors, witnessing to us, encouraging us, be one who remains true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Why did you compete in those earthly activities? Do you have a box at home that has ribbons in it? Some of them probably faded. Maybe you've even got a purple one in there that's got the flourish on it. But blue ones and red ones, maybe a white one or two. Why do you still have those ribbons? Maybe you've thrown them away. Do you have a trophy or two that you could put on the mantle? It's kind of plastic and fakey, but it shows that you won that bowling tournament, or that you won the softball. Or we have things like that we possess, don't we? Why do we hang on to them? Because that shows that we competed, but we also won. Why do we compete? Some of us are more competitive than others, my wife will say. She says, I don't drive like you, Stanton. No, but I win. Why do we compete? For the prize. See, that's the far goal. That's heaven. Intermittent. The waypoint is Christ upon the cross. But that cross continues to move with me as I advance, showing me that I must persevere because it's worth it. I know that at the end of this life, no matter when that might happen, and we have no guarantees, no matter what our age or experience, of when life will end. Only God knows when that is. And after that, the judgment. But we must be found on the racetrack, competing, desiring the prize up until the very end. That's the example of Christ. And we do that because we know that that prize is worth more than any others. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, wouldn't that be terrible if, like the sweepstakes, only one person gets to win? We'd be giving up a long time ago, wouldn't we? Think, wow, if only one out of 300 million get to go to heaven, I'm out of here. That's not very good odds. Paul is not saying that only one wins the prize. What he is saying is act as if you want to win. Compete in such a way that at the end of your life you will have won. Because we know what Christ said. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul simply says, compete as if your best efforts are going to be required in order for you to gain the prize that is set before you. Run so that you may win. Now, we'll never be good enough, certainly. And we must admit that it's going to require great sacrifice, endurance. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, in reference to your former life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceits. There's a key word there, a couple of words. Former life. He says elsewhere in Romans, what return did you get for the life that you lived before you became a Christian? Things in which you are now ashamed. But the contrast is there. But now that you're a Christian, now that you're living for the Lord, can't you see the blessings that have come your way? Your former life was consumed in doing what you want to do. Your life now in the Lord is focusing upon Him. running the race, setting aside your lusts because those things corrupt and hold you back. Take that backpack off. And then finally, a little earlier in Hebrews, stick to it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Do you believe in heaven? I do. Do you believe that Jesus will return? That there will be a trumpet blast? And that He will descend on a cloud? And the dead in Christ will rise first to meet Him? And then those of us who are left will be caught up together with them in the air? Do you believe that this life is but a pilgrimage? Not lasting? A race? Then run. Run, Forrest, run. Do that which your Father bids you to do. Because if you remain faithful till death, no matter how short or long your life, no matter how weak or strong in the end, the prize is for you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says, as we stand and as we sing.